Thank you so much, Lord, that God, you've instructed us how to pray, Father. We don't have to attempt to do it on our own, Lord. And Father, I just pray that as we look at this, Lord, we would see and bring it into our life and see what it is that we do. God, do we pray like you? Do we make it a point to try to pray from our hearts, Lord? Or is it just something like that person said, Lord, that we do out of obligation or we just do because we need something, whatever. And so, Father, I pray that tonight we'd be attentive, we'd listen, and we'd learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I'm sure you guys know this already, but our society loves to put people in groups, right? Like, we have this celebrity status, right? We have this group that's for celebrities. And when you hear it, you think of a person who's reached a certain level of popularity, right? They're a celebrity. Or in sports or business, we put this label on them, pro, right? We put pro, we call them pros, and that's short for professional. Just like celebrities, these professionals have reached a certain status level, right? And here's the deal. It's the world's desire to do things like the celebrities, to do things like the pros do it, right? We cut out pictures and say, and bring them to hairstylists and say, hey, I want my hair to look just like this. We take out a picture of shoes that somebody's wearing and we say, hey, I want to have shoes just like this person, right? We want to know everything that celebrities or the pros do, right? I saw an article the other day that said, see what Britney Spears buys at the store. I'm like, see, what, she's at the store. It's probably just food, right? Probably nothing that's not available to me, right? And so I decided, let's Google. I want to Google how to, and then leave nothing, just blank, how to blank like a pro. And I left the blank because I wanted to see what people were inserting in there. I just wanted to search those words, and I came up with something. 700 million hits with the words this like a pro, or how to blank like a pro, right? I found this. Listen to this. How to fish like a pro, how to ride a bike like a pro, how to ride a horse like a pro, how to coach like a pro, how to Facebook like a pro. Apparently that's somebody's job, right? How to draw like a pro, how to procrastinate like a pro, how to travel like a pro, how to play baseball like a pro, how to wrap presents like a pro, how to do makeup like a pro, how to paint like a pro, how to pick a lock like a pro. I'm like, that's a thief, right? A professional picklocker is in jail, hopefully. How to clean like a pro, how to play the piano like a pro, how to prank call like a pro. And my favorite, how to teach your dog how to play dead like a pro. That was really on there. And all these people wanted to see different things, but they all wanted to know how the pros were doing it, right? There's a story of a little boy who said, man, dad, I can't wait to be a pro dad. And his dad said, why? And he said, because then I can boss everybody around like you do, right? Probably got a spanking after that, right? Well, there's nothing wrong with wanting to do things like the pros, right? But as Christians, we too should desire to do things like the pro. And the pro is a singular person, Jesus Christ. So as a little league player desires to play baseball like his favorite player, our desire should be to do things like Jesus did, because he's the pro, the master, the famous one. And so tonight we're going to see how to pray like a pro. You know, the Gospels record 9 prayers of Jesus. Now, of course, Jesus prayed much more than that, but his first prayer that's recorded is much usually called the Lord's Prayer, which is what we're going to look at tonight. But William Barclay, a scholar, Bible scholar, says they call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's actually the disciples' prayer. You see, Matthew doesn't record it, but Luke does, the same story. And Luke tells us that Jesus was praying one time, and one of the disciples comes up to Jesus and says, hey, teach us how to pray. And so since they saw Jesus praying, and they were like, wow, man, Jesus prays really good. We want to pray like him. We want to pray like the pro. And so Jesus gave us a response, and that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to see how we should pray. And when I say how we should pray, I don't mean simply a repetition of this prayer, but I'm talking about 5 themes that I found throughout the text that we're going to study tonight and look more in depth. We're going to see recognition, how we should recognize God in prayer. We're going to see submission, how we should submit to God in prayer. We're going to see petition, how we should request things in our prayers. And then protection, so that we ask God to protect us in prayer. And then exaltation. So let's start, as always, by reading the entire text. We're going to be in chapter 6, starting in verse 9. This is Jesus. It says, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." So the first point we're going to talk about is called recognition. Now, when you guys recognize somebody, it creates a certain response in you, right? If you happen to be at the mall, right, with your parents or something, and then you see your best friends, it's going to create a much different reaction in you than it does if you would see the president there, right? I mean, you don't probably just run up to the president in excitement like, "Dude, oh my gosh, you're here." You know what I mean? All happy that your friends are at the mall, right? And so here in verse 9, we're going to see the appropriate way to recognize God in our prayers. Let's read verse 9 so we know what we're talking about. "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Notice Jesus says, "in this manner," okay? He doesn't say, "Hey, pray exactly like this," or "pray this exact prayer," but he says, "pray in a style like this." Basically saying, here's some pointers from a pro. You know, your teachers may say, "Hey, listen, you guys have a paper to write. It needs an intro, and it needs a body, and it needs a conclusion," right? Those are just pointers. But it's up to you to fill out the content of the paper with your own style. So Jesus is saying that, right? He's saying, here's some pointers, but you need to make up the own content from your life. Next, he says this, "our Father," right? He uses the word "our," right? Very important why he used that. You see, you guys, God is not limited to you. He isn't only your God who attends to you and your needs. When you say "our Father," you recognize that there's other people out there, right? That you're a family. You guys are all connected to other believers. You know, I never understood a Christian who isolates themselves. Because in case you guys didn't know, heaven's going to be one giant slumber party, just minus the slumber, right? Minus the sleeping part. It will make you recognize that when you say "our Father" in your prayers, it'll make you recognize that God cares about the whole world. God cares about that person that you don't like, that person that you don't really want to see. God loves that person, right? And he is the God over everybody, whether you or that person believes it or not. You see, we're all blood related as believers. We're related by the blood of Jesus Christ, who was sent by God for all. So he says "our." The next word he chooses to use is the word "father." Now, for many of you guys, I want you to think about what comes up when you think of the word "father." It may bring up various emotions in all of us here, because some of us have great earthly fathers. Maybe some of you guys are comforted when you hear that God is a father. But maybe some of you guys think of that and think of your earthly father and you're scared. It sounds like, ooh, God is a father. That kind of sounds scary. But it shouldn't. Because whether you have the best dad in the world or the worst dad in the world, God is the perfect dad. That's why he uses "father," you guys. Notice Jesus didn't say, "our God who is in heaven." No, he says, "our dad who is in heaven." Basically, that's the translation. "Our dad who is in heaven." Because he wants you to remember that that's your real dad. Maybe the dad that maybe some of you never even had, he's your real dad. There was a girl once who went into one of those huge buildings in New York, and she just opened the door, went right in, went right past security, went right up the elevator, went right into this big office, right past the secretary, and right into the CEO's office. And the secretary said, "Hey, you can't go in there. That's the CEO's office." And she goes, "Oh, I know, but he's my dad." You see? You see how that is? You see, although he was important and powerful and on a high level of a building, right? The girl just saw him as, "But it's my dad. I can go in there whenever I want." And so when you guys think of dad when it comes to God, you should think of caring, leading, protecting, loving, teaching, someone to look up for. And if right now you don't have that in your father, then I'm sorry, but know that your heavenly Father is all of these things and very much more. But although God is your father, you guys, Jesus also wants you to recognize that even though he is your dad, he's your dad who's in heaven, okay? We should recognize that he's not just like your dad here on earth, all right? He's not like a guy who sometimes messes up or sometimes makes a couple mistakes, you know, he's just a mere man. No, no, no. Your father is perfect and holy, right? So we see this contrast. We see that he wants to show you that God is loving and he wants you to be comfortable around him, like you are comfortable with your very own dad. But just because he's your dad in heaven doesn't take away the nature of God that's perfect and holy and righteous. So you come to God like your dad because he is. But when you're praying, you also realize that he's also Almighty God. And this is why it says, hallowed be your name. Right? Your name is hallowed. That means your name is authoritative. You know, even the people who have the best of fathers, maybe in here you guys have like a great dad. Even the best of fathers get taken advantage of every now and then. Sometimes they don't, sometimes maybe you guys or your other siblings, you guys don't do what your dad asks, even though your dad is a really good guy. But we can't do that with God. That's why Jesus wants us to recognize that we can't just take advantage of God, because his name is hallowed. It's holy, it's authoritative, because he has made us. Martin Luther said, well, then how is God's name hallowed among us? He says, when our doctrine and our lives are truly Christian. And this is what this means. It means that not only is it true, of course, that God is perfect, that's the doctrine side of it, but that we believe it, and that you guys actually live according to this, that you actually say, God is holy and righteous, and it is truly part of my life, right? You see, a person who has a high recognition of God, because that's what we're talking about, recognition of God in this first point, they will seek God, they will take his advice, they will take him into account before they act or before they speak. They won't take advantage of God like you would your earthly father. One last thing I want you to recognize in this first theme. Notice Jesus didn't start off saying, he didn't say this, right? He didn't say, when you pray, say this. I would like this, I would like that, could you give me those, right? He didn't say that. He said, hey, you see, because a person who starts off their prayer and recognizes who they're talking to, that they're talking to God, holy, powerful, and righteous God, when you guys start your prayers like that, you're going to recognize who it is you're talking to, and it's sure going to change the rest of your prayer. When you remember that it says, our Father who is in heaven, right? It doesn't say, our Father who's in the mall, right? Or it says, hallowed be your name, not Hollister be your name. Can I get some clothes? Right? Doesn't say that. Jesus wants us to start prayers by recognizing that God is in heaven, right? He's hallowed. He's sacred. And when you guys do this, and I promise you, try it, it will change your prayers from vain prayers, right, to prayers like we saw last week, sincere prayers. You guys never forget both sides of it. Never forget that God is your Father who loves you, who you can feel comfortable with, who you can bring all your requests to, but he's still holy, righteous God in heaven. And doing this will teach you guys to submit in your prayers, which brings us to our next point called submission. Who's seen Nacho Libre? Come on. Okay, well, if you haven't seen Nacho Libre, I will pray for you, okay? And if you haven't, well, I'm about to ruin it for you. Because if you guys remember, at the very end, Nacho is fighting Ramses, right? Right? At the very end. And he beats him with a submission move, right? Nacho puts him in this move, and the pain is so bad that Ramses has to either give up, submit, or keep going in the pain. And, well, submission is also a very important part of prayer. So let's read verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we should be praying each day throughout the day. But here's the deal. A majority of the people are only praying in difficult times. Now, in difficult times, although your pain may not be relieved immediately, it doesn't mean you should lose your joy. And this is why. We're going to focus on this first part real fast where it says, your kingdom come. You see, because although your pain is maybe really bad right now, or the thing you're going through is really big to you right now, in fact, when you compare it to eternity, it's not that big at all, right? When you're sitting there praying about something that's really hard in your life, it's really great to remember your kingdom come. That God's kingdom is on its way, you guys. God's kingdom is on its way down to earth. And that should help you put some things in perspective, because here's God's kingdom, huge, lasting for forever, is going to come down on earth someday and we will be part of it. And then over here is your temporal problem. Although it hurts now, it won't hurt forever. It means it's such a small problem compared to the eternal bliss that we're going to have. And quickly, for those of you who don't know, I'll give you a little synopsis of what the kingdom come is going to be. For us as believers, the next thing on the prophetical calendar, the next thing that's going to happen in prophecy, if you guys like to keep up with prophecy, because it's obviously going to come true, 1 Thessalonians speaks of what is called the rapture of the church. So for us believers, the next thing that's going to happen, which could happen at any minute, okay, is the church gets taken off of the earth and brought in to be caught up with Jesus. Then after that, we're going to see 7 years of tribulation. Jesus says these are the worst 7 years ever, full of violence and disease and famine. No one will be able to escape this except for the believers. And then after the 7 years, God's kingdom come will be on earth. Okay? Literal. This earth right here, you guys. God will come down on this earth and we will live on this earth for 1,000 years. I don't know about you guys, I'm excited to be able to enjoy earth and God's kingdom the way it was meant to be, like it was in Eden. You see, as believers, you guys, we should look forward to this day because it's when God's kingdom will come down, when God himself, when Jesus will rule here on earth, you guys. And it says in the Bible that we will be ruling with him. How amazing, right? That sounds so cool. And so to keep that awesomeness in your mind when you pray, you guys, okay? As you go through these tough times, because it should give you hope and perspective, you should say, oh man, this is really hard right now, but I can't wait for the day when God's kingdom comes down here on earth and then there is no more pain anymore, no more sorrows, and I'll never have to deal with sickness or anything ever again. Now let's look at the submission part, because that was really the kingdom come part. It says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, as we saw last week, you guys, God knows our prayers before we say them. But we saw that that doesn't mean that we shouldn't say them, right? And the same thing is going on here where it says, your will be done. Now, this doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray for specific things, because the Bible calls us to pray for specific things and pray with expectation, you guys. You should pray as if everything's going to come true, right? It doesn't mean you just say, oh, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. Right? Like, no specificness in your prayer, right? You're just like, oh, whatever, you know, God, your kingdom's going to happen, and you know, your will's going to happen anyway, so why do I even bother praying, right? No, but it's different, because the submission part, you guys, this is where it comes in. The submission part doesn't come when you're asking your prayers. The submission part comes in when you get the answer to your prayers, okay? Because here's the deal. You should ask in your prayers for what God has laid on your heart. So maybe something's going on in your life and you're having trouble with a person. And so you say, God, I have a problem with this person. And you lay it out to God and say, here's what I think should happen. And so I pray for this. Nothing wrong with that. Okay. But here's the deal. The submission part comes when God gives you an answer. And maybe it's not the answer that you expected. That's when you need to submit and say, I give up. It's better that we do it your way, right? The Bible says bring everything to God in prayer, right? But that also means don't be upset if God doesn't give it to you the way you want it, right? Are you going to submit when God gives you the answer to your prayer, or are you going to fight about it, right? Like I told you about Nacho Libre, that guy has a choice. He can continue to sit there and fight and be upset, or he can just give up the fight because he lost, right? And so that's what we need to do when God answers our prayers. Sometimes he will answer your prayer according to how you guys asked, because maybe what you asked was what was best, but at many times he won't. Many times he'll say, this is what's best, and that's when you need to submit in your prayer life and say, Father, this is what I want to happen, but if it doesn't, then I will submit to your will instead. I heard a story about a little boy, and his mom was trying to teach him this prayer. And she's like, hey, I want to teach you how to say the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, right? And the boy's like, okay. So he read it for a while, and then he's like, I want to memorize that. And then he came back a couple days later, and he said, hey, Mom, I memorized the whole prayer, but there's just one thing I wanted to change. And she said, oh, really? He said, yeah, I want to say it like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, my will be done. Right? He just wanted to change one word from your will to my will. But that's because he didn't want to submit, right? He wanted to do things his way. And in prayer, we should be always willing to give up our will for his. And that's not because we're slaves. We're like, oh, okay, God, you do everything because we're your slaves. It's not about that. It's because we recognize his plan is better for us. That even though it doesn't seem better, in the long run, it will be better. Next it says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Guess what? In heaven, everything's going just as God planned, right? Everybody in heaven is up there. Angels and people are there by choice, right? They're there willingly and with gladness. And it should be our prayer, just like Jesus says here, that the world would obey like they're obeying in heaven. Unfortunately, many people, maybe you're thinking, but wait, what is God's will not being done here on earth? No, it is. In the long run, in the overall picture of it, yes, God will ultimately take out evil. But guess what? Unfortunately, it wasn't God's will for people to die and go to hell. It wasn't God's will that people would reject him. But there's one thing that God won't do. God will not force you to love him, right? We're not robots. We have free will. So keep the lost in your prayers. Pray that things that are going on in heaven, the respect to God and the honor for God that's going on in heaven will be happening here right on earth. So let's move on to our third theme called petition. You know, in that video, it struck me that that last kid, we caught him at the skate park and we were like, hey, what do you have to say about prayer? And he said, you know, I don't know. I think people only pray when they want something. I think that's a very true statement. That's a really true statement. But Jesus shows us in the model prayer right here that asking comes after recognition and after submission. That you can't expect to petition, which means to make a request, unless you first have the right view of God, like we talked about, and secondly, that you're willing to submit to him, right? Now he's going to talk about asking about things. Let's read verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, kids say the darndest things, right? There's this one kid, and they were learning about this prayer in Sunday school. And so the teacher said, give us this day our daily bread. And so the little boy rose his hand up and said, yes, excuse me, ma'am. And she said, yes, what is it, little guy? And he says, will I get a choice of white or wheat bread when it comes to this, right? But here's a kid who took it literally, huh? But here's the deal. Bread is used in many ways in the Bible, you guys. Jesus will even say, I am the bread of life. But bread, as it's used in this passage right here, you guys, has to do with our needs, okay? It has to do with our earthly needs as people inside human bodies. You see, the request right here is that God would provide for us. That's what he's saying. Give us this day our daily bread. God, provide for us. But there's three things I want to consider when it comes to our asking in prayer, when it comes to our petitioning. The first is this, that we even ask God. You see, by asking somebody something, you're implying that they have the possibility, the power, the capacity to give you what you've asked for. If anybody comes up to me today and says, hey, can I get the keys to that Porsche outside and $1 million? I'll say, no, because I don't have those things, right? But if you come up and say, hey, can I get the keys to your Xterra and $1? I can make that happen, right? And so that's the deal. When you ask for something in prayer, you're assuming that God can take care of it for you, right? And Jesus wants you to ask because he knows that God is possible to, it's possible for God to grant your needs. It shows that you believe that he's all powerful and that he does care about what you need. The second thing we want to notice is that Jesus says, give us our daily bread. Notice Jesus didn't say, hey, give us a year's worth of bread, right? And he didn't say, can I get 6 months worth of bread and then and a couple slabs of bacon, right? And maybe a carton of eggs, right? He didn't say that. He says, give us our daily bread. Basically saying, give me my most basic necessities for life. Jesus wants to make sure in his teaching of the disciples that your need for God is a daily thing. Okay? Daily. He wants you to come to God daily in faith and daily for what's going on in your life. Because it shows you need him. You know that God did this once before in the Old Testament. If you guys remember, God sustained the Israelites with manna. And they said, you can only take one time. And then on Saturday, you could grab twice as much for the Sabbath. But that was the only day that you get twice as much manna. If you go any other time and take more than what you need, it'll just wait and see what happens. So, of course, there's some people who are like, let's just stock up on manna so we don't have to come out here every single day, right? And so they get a bunch of manna and they put it in their house and it looks all good and they're like, yeah, this is going to be great, right? Well, it turns rancid and rotten and stinks and just like is the worst thing ever, right? Because God said, you come daily to me for your necessities. Many times we wonder, what's the deal? Why do we have so many pains in our lives? Why am I having such a bad day today? Well, one reason could be because here's the deal. It's not hard to pray when things are bad, right? When things are horrible, it's really easy to get down on your knees, right? It's when things are really great and life is grand that it's so hard to pray, right? Because you feel like you don't need anything. Or you could almost say, it's easy to pray when you have no bread, but when you got storehouses full of bread, man, it's really hard to pray, right? God wants you to depend on him every single day. And so be careful, because if you're not depending on God every single day, you guys, he may just bring something into your life that's going to make you return to him real quick, right? Because when things aren't going well, we sure cling to God really quickly. And so he could do that. The Bible says, do not worry also about tomorrow, for today's worries are sufficient. Meaning, why are we so worried about the future? Sometimes when we pray, you guys, we pray always for the future, always for what's going to happen tomorrow, what's going to happen later on in life, and that's fine. But let tomorrow worry about itself. You should be daily in prayer talking about the things that are going on in your life now. It's not a bad thing to pray about the future. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, though, you have many things that you need right now to sustain yourself, right? And when you guys come to God daily for the things that you need, it shows spiritual maturity. The last thing I want to point out is just like he said in the beginning, remember when he said, our Father? Notice he says this. He says, give us our daily bread. A 2003 study showed that 25,000 people, you guys, 25,000 people die every day of hunger. Just because we got our bread doesn't mean that everybody else got their bread. You guys got to remember that, right? There's somebody out there that maybe didn't pray and didn't pray for their stuff, right? And doesn't know God, right? And needs some bread and needs some help. And that's why Jesus says, hey, if you got the bread, then start praying for others, right? That's why it says, give us our bread. Think about others, you guys, in your necessities. Pray that your family would get their necessities. Pray that your school would get its necessities. Pray that those people that you really don't like in class would get their necessities, right? Or maybe if you got the bread, then you share it with them. Meaning, if you know how to get the necessities, then you share with them how to get their necessities, right? You know, we can't live without bread. It's our most basic necessity of eating, right? And so the same thing is true about Jesus, right? He said, I am the bread of life, meaning we can't live without Jesus. So if we're saying, give us this day our daily bread, not only are we talking about our necessities, but we're talking about, give us this day our need for Jesus. And if somebody doesn't know Jesus out there, somebody doesn't have bread, then we need to tell them how to get that. We should be sharing our faith, right? Just because they may have physical bread doesn't mean they have spiritual bread, Jesus Christ, right? Such a small sentence, give us this day our daily bread, right? But such a powerful little topic. Let's move on to our second to last point, you guys, called protection. Now, if you didn't notice, I'm going to skip verse 13, you guys, or verse 12, I'm sorry, because it talks about forgiveness, and in 2 weeks when I'm back, I'm actually going to talk about forgiveness, so I want to save that little morsel for later. But get this, the FBI estimates that there's over 200 million guns in America. Yikes. There's about 300 million people here, by the way, so that's about 66% of all people have a gun in America. Now, gun sellers say this, the biggest seller of guns is fear. That's what sells guns. It isn't that people like to shoot for sport or people like to collect guns. It's for fear of their lives. Now, I'm not saying that you guys should give up your Second Amendment should you want to own a gun sometime, right, to the right to bear arms, right? But I think that people need to realize that it's not a gun that's going to protect them. It's God and it's prayer. Let's look at verse 13, just the first part. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So here we see two requests for protection. The first protection is from temptation. We looked in depth at temptation a while ago, you guys, in the temptations of Jesus, and I encourage you to look it up on iTunes or velocityabq.org. But here's the deal. Temptation must be something very important if Jesus is saying you should think about this in your prayer life, right? Now, something to remember. God doesn't tempt people, okay? God tests people, But God will never dangle something in front of you that's sinful and ask and see if you'll take it or not. God cannot do that. God will test you, though. He will give you the opportunity to perhaps avoid a place where you then will be tempted. Let me give you an example of this. Say you get invited to a party. Now, there's nothing wrong with going to a party. There's nothing sinful about going to a party, right? Now, that's God's test for you. Will you go to this party? And the problem is that maybe you know something about this party. Maybe you know that at this party there's going to be a guy or a girl there that you really like and you shouldn't be around them right now. Or maybe there's going to be drugs or drinking or something going on there, right? So there's not necessarily anything wrong with going to the party. So God's going to test you. Let's see if you'll even go to the party. And then say, now you've chosen to go to the party, so you've failed the test. Nothing sinful, though. You've just failed the test. And now you're in the midst of a bunch of people where you're being tempted. Hey, you should do this. Hey, you should do that. Hey, come over here. Right? You see the difference there? God is not tempting you, but he will test you. Something else to remember. And many times, it isn't Satan who tempts you either. So maybe you're thinking, well, if it isn't God who tempts me and it isn't Satan who tempts me, well, then I got a lot of temptation going on. What is it? It's you and it's me. You see, James 1:13 says, let no one say I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt. But each one is tempted when he is led away by his own sinful desires. You see that? Jesus says, it's you. You're the one who's tempting yourself. You're the one who's putting yourself in these situations where you see something that's sinful and you desire it. It's not me. It's not even Satan at times. You see, remember what I told you? That guy in the beginning said, this isn't the Lord's prayer. This is the disciples' prayer. Because Jesus knew how dangerous temptation can be in the life of a disciple. But just because Jesus knows doesn't mean that you know. So you guys need to know how dangerous it can be, how destructive it can be. If you guys are your own tempter, then you need to remember your temptations. You need to remember what it is, the things that you struggle with, and so you can avoid them. You know, many people play this game with themselves, and I hope it's not you guys, because a lot of people will think, here's something that I'm tempted with, and I'm just going to need to learn how to live with it and not sin. Like, I'm really tempted to drink, and so I just need to learn how to go to parties where there's alcohol, but I'm just not going to drink it, right? Why would you ever do that? You're never going to be able to run or beat that temptation. You need to run from temptation. Don't think that you have the power to beat it. You don't. Don't go in that place in the first place. Have nothing to do with it. Now, maybe you've asked the question, well, if God doesn't tempt, why does Jesus pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation? Well, once again, this is the prayer for the disciples. For it's a prayer for me and you. This is Jesus speaking on our behalf, you guys, right? So he says, lead us not into temptation, because Jesus is saying, you should know how wicked you are and how prone we are all to sin. All of us, you guys, in a mere instant, we're so tempted to do the wrong thing. It's so easy for us. And so Jesus is saying, even if it's you who's tempting yourself, then you should pray that God himself would help you with your weakness. Even though God's not tempting you, may he divert you. May he supernaturally take you out of that place. May he do whatever he has to do so that you yourself won't even tempt yourself, right? So the first part of protection was on temptation. The second part of protection, he says here, deliver us from the evil one. Remember, Satan can only do what God allows him to. And the only reason God allows him to is because the day that God does away with evil will bring the end of the world. The day that God does away with evil, he does away with any sinner, anybody here on earth, right? You have to have free will. You have to have the choice to do one or the other. And God will deal with evil once and for all. Don't worry, you guys, but he waits very long with grace and long suffering. And you know why he does that? He does that so more people will come to faith. Right? So more people would be able to escape the tribulation, so that more people would be able to be with us and be with Jesus in heaven. You know, when Jesus said, keep them from the evil one, I wonder if Jesus' mind fast forward just a couple years later when he was near the end of his life and he was praying just before the cross, and he said, and he's praying, by the way, about you and me, future believers, the Bible says, and he says, Father, I pray not that you would take these people out of the world, right? Because he knew that we needed to be here. He knew that he was going to use us to preach truth into people's life. He goes, may you not take them out of the world, but will you please keep them from the evil one? Jesus knew that we needed to be here, but that sometimes evil can get in our way. And so he asked God to protect us, right? The Bible says this, you guys, if you resist Satan, draw near to God, then Satan will flee from you. Now remember that, okay? Because you guys may be thinking, I've had some tough times, man. If Jesus prayed, keep us from the evil one, man, I feel like I got caught up in a lot of evil. I feel like there's a lot of people, you know, I feel like the evil one's grasping at me a lot. Well, you know what, you guys? God has given us the power by the Spirit to resist Satan. You know, a friend of ours, a family of ours that are friends of ours, one night, her son was having a nightmare. And he came in and he was like, hey, what's wrong? And he was like, there's bad guys outside my window, little like 6-year-old, okay? And she's like, okay, well, let's go back into your room, and takes him back into his room and sits on the bed and says, let's pray about it, all right? Okay. And so she prays, Father, I just pray that you'd help him sleep tonight. I pray that you'd protect him from anything evil that night. And then so after they're done praying, she looks at him and says, hey, how are you feeling now? He goes, oh, I feel great. She goes, why? He goes, well, can't you see it? God's guys are here now, right? So cool. The little boy saw that God had come to his rescue in the prayer. God had prayed, hey, the little kid, they had prayed, hey, keep us from the evil one. And God sent his boys, right? God sent his guys over to save, to help them out. And remember that, you guys, okay? Because there's many times we don't see everything. Right now you think, yeah, well, God's not protecting me right now. Have you prayed about it, number one? And number two, you don't see everything. We see the here and now. Okay, we don't see the spiritual realm that's going on. We don't see the aid that God is providing us. We don't see how many times God has kept us from evil. Okay, so don't just think that. So pray about it when you feel caught up in evil. Let's keep moving on. One last point, you guys, called exaltation. Let's look at the second part of verse 13. Jesus ends his prayer and says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, if you guys can remember, way back when we started, we said that Matthew was written for the Jews. Matthew was writing for the Jews. So this little statement that Jesus ends with would have been something that the Jews very much remembered, because it's an echo prayer of David. You remember King David of the Old Testament, you guys, you know, killed Goliath, all that good stuff. Well, towards the end of his life, right as he's about to anoint his son as king, David cries out in a prayer and says, yours, O Lord, is the great power and the glory. And so we see Jesus saying this, right? The same thing. He says, we saw that Jesus says, hey, you need to recognize who God is. He's your Father, but he's in heaven. And then he says, hey, you need to be submissive to God's will. And then you can ask about your petitions, because it shows that you're dependent on God. And then he says, protect us from evil, protect us from the world. And then at the very end of it, he exalts God. He says, I will worship you, right? This is what Jesus is doing right here. Yours is the kingdom. You're the power. You're the glory. He's telling God all the things that he is, and he's worshiping him. A.W. Tozer said, an author and a pastor said, without worship, we go about life miserable. That's so true. Worship is what brings us back to life, because we remember all those things about God. You're powerful. You're glorious. It's your kingdom that's coming. It's nobody else's. Nobody else will set up a kingdom here. It's only yours. And so I just want to encourage you guys, at the end of your prayers or during your prayers, whenever you want to put it in, remember, this is just a template. This is just a manner that Jesus says pray in, that you would make part of your prayer, though, worship to God. Remember the things that he is and say, Lord, you're powerful, you're good, you're just, you're holy, you protect your people. You said you'll never leave or forsake us. You're coming soon. I love you, right? That's worship, and that's what Jesus does. He says, you're not weak, you're not weary, you're mighty, you're master. So I hope you guys have seen a little bit on how to pray like a pro. I hope you have some ideas on how to use these ideas, you guys, and make some heartfelt prayers of your own. Just like the disciples, you're the disciples now, right? And God wants to teach you how to pray and have pure prayer and have a pure and holy and awesome and daily prayer life, you guys. I want to leave you with one last quote. It says this. This is from D.L. Moody. He says, we're not told if Jesus ever taught his disciples how to preach, but he did teach them how to pray. He wanted them to have power with God. Then he knew they would have power with men. You guys want to see your life changed? You want to see your walk go from a little baby walk to a mature walk? You want to see other people's lives changed? You want to see great and mighty things? You want to see God work through you and use you? Then pray from your heart with faith, and then sit back and watch God work. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Lord, you are so good, and Father, as the disciples said, teach us how to pray, Lord. Teach us how to pray. Father, we know nothing, Lord. Our prayers can be so vain sometimes, Lord. And I just pray that as we saw tonight, Lord, that we would recognize you in prayer. We would say, Lord, you are our Father, and therefore you care about us like a dad should. And we can tell you anything like we can tell our dads. But you're also a holy God, and you're just. And so you want a certain lifestyle from us. And God, I would pray, Father, that we would submit, Lord, secondly, that we would bring our requests to you, Lord. We would say, Lord, here's what I'm going through and here's what I desire. But at the end of the day, Lord, we would say, but if that's anything that I'm praying is not what you want, God, then may your will be done over mine. And Lord, I pray that we would ask, Lord. You said ask. You said ask. You said this to do this a lot. And I pray that we'd start in here knowing that we can ask for anything. We can talk to God openly. We don't have to just pray for only holy things. We can pray for things that we feel like we need. And we can pray about the tough times we're going through. And we can pray about the problems we're having with our parents or our friends. We can talk about all that stuff. And Father, I pray that we would, Lord, you would protect us just as you prayed, Father. We pray the same thing. Keep us from evil. Lord, I pray for all these people who maybe, some of these students in here, Lord, who've backslidden, who once loved you really from the heart and followed you and prayed for you, and now, God, they've fallen away from you because they just got into evil deeds because of their own desires. I pray that you would protect them, bring them back, Lord. And last and not least, Lord, we worship you. That's why we're here, God, to hear what you have to say in your word, because you're holy, you're God. And so, Father, I pray that we'd make worship in our attitude, in our lifestyle, in our words, and in every way we can part of our lives, Lord. So I just love you, Lord, and we love you. We pray that you do great things with us in Jesus' name. Amen.